at Bethel Church Choctaw. We're happy to have you here. If you're watching online, we're happy to have you watching. You honor us, and we enjoy being in the presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our vision statement is basically this. We wish to grow our relationship with God and influence others to do the same thing. Grow our relationship with God, and then we want to influence others to do the same thing. That's loving God and loving others. And we use these words, love, learn, grow, go, because we discover at some point in our lives God's love for us. We discover that, and then we begin to learn about it. We begin to learn about God and his desire to have a relationship with us, and even learn about how we relate to God and what he thinks about us. And then we begin to grow our relationship with God, and we begin to grow in our faith. And then we begin to go into the world that we live in to spread the love of God to others around us. And then they discover the love of God. And so it's cyclical, right? And so just wanted to share that with you. And we started a series a couple of weeks ago called The Image of God, Created in the Image of God. And we talked about how that doesn't really represent maybe what we look like, our appearance or physical attributes or even mental attributes, but it is more of a verb describing our responsibilities, being an image bearer of God, a representative of God. And even in Jill's sermon last week for Mother's Day, she mentioned the story of the early church history about how the Romans would sometimes throw their babies on the trash heap, and the early church women would go and rescue these babies and adopt them and raise them, and they would become great men and women of God in the church, spreading the gospel. They may have been imperfect babies that other people didn't want, but these early church women represented God, reflected God. They were created in the image of God and knew that those babies were created in the image of God as well. Image bearers. I was on a trash heap. God rescued me. And if I can rescue someone from that trash heap, I want to as well. By the way, just a quick side note. Bless you. I'm excited about some of the laws and hopefully some of the attitudes that are changing in this country, I believe, because this story that Jill shared is just one example of many in biblical history and early church history that shows God's heart towards the sanctity of life and when it begins. Because we were formed in the womb. God loved you in the womb. Amen. As much as he loves you out of it. Amen. Think about that. And so I'm excited that some of the laws are about to change. I want to encourage you to let's continue to pray for some of the laws to be changed so that abortion is absolutely illegal. But I want to pray this even more. I want hearts to change. I pray for the hearts in this country and the influences would change in this country, because laws won't change hearts. Only God can change hearts. So I want hearts to change. And I want the church and Christians to realize that we love those people. If you've had an abortion or been a part of it, God loves you as much as he loves anybody. And the church does too. We love you. It's not that we condone sin, any sin, but we're going to love everyone who has. Oh, praise the Lord. So anyway, that's a side note. All is that for free. You don't have to tithe on that right there. But God sees our potential, whether you think you may be on a trash heap or not. God sees our potential, and get this, I believe God sees our potential as our identity, thankfully. He sees mankind far differently than mankind sees himself. And I believe it's necessary that we understand and are reminded that we are created in His image. We're designed to bear His image to others who have not yet realized that they are designed to bear His image as well. God sees your potential, and that's what He calls you. It's how you were created. It's your ingredients. Now, I know that's hard to believe, and to be honest with you, I started this study thinking that I was going to try to figure out a way that God wanted us to, yeah, you're created in the image, but you got to do this, and you got to do this, and then you'll be known as this. And to be honest with you, just everything that I read in the Bible and everything I studied kept pointing to the fact that God sees your potential as your identity. Because He knows how you were created. Regardless of what I think of myself or what the world thinks of me, what God sees in me is far more accurate than how I identify myself sometimes. It's not that we don't have accountability and that we're not held responsible for what we do wrong, but when I'm born again and when I'm a new creation, we're going to read here and find out, I believe, that when that happens, these things that I used to pursue, the sins that used to be a part of my life, are just unnatural for me. They're not part of my new creation. And I have to leave my old self behind and begin to look at my new self differently. Turn with me to John 8. Anybody know what story is in John 8 right off the bat? John 8, we'll start with verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. Now, if Jesus, this was the test, because if Jesus said, no, let's not stone her, then he would actually be going against the literal law of Moses, and he would then be subject to persecution and punishment as well. If Jesus says, yeah, let's stone her, then that would ruin his reputation that Jesus had, which he was known as a friend of the sinners. The sinners are the ones that Jesus reached out to and ministered to and loved, and he went to eat with them and stuff like that. And so they knew that Jesus was in a tough place here. So, verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." In other words, I don't hold your past against you. Not only did he talk about her past, but you'll notice that he said something about her future. I don't hold your past against you. Go and sin no more is a futuristic statement. Jesus knew that her future was a lot brighter than her past. Very different than her past. She wasn't being judged because of what she had done. So, God sees her potential and then calls her by it. God knows you not because of your past, but he identifies you because of your potential. He knows the ingredients inside of you and how you were created. He knows what it took to make Rhonda, Rhonda. He knows the ingredients and what it takes to make Jay who Jay is. Who better to know your identity than your creator? And yet, we still sometimes have a difficult time seeing that. Seeing ourselves like God sees us. I know I do. I hope this isn't just for me. God knows who I am, how I was created, and the potential. It reminds me of this story of this mountain man. Was up in the mountain. He was raised up there. Only come down to this small town at the bottom of the mountain maybe once or twice a year. He was cutting wood one day, and he just had sharpened that old handsaw as much as he could, and it was worn out. And so he goes down to the town, and he's going to go to the hardware store and buy him a new saw so that he can cut wood again. And the guy at the hardware store says, well, if you're just cutting wood, man, have I got a deal for you. We have a new saw. It's called a chainsaw. You're going to love this thing. You're going to cut wood 10 times faster than you would with a handsaw. And he said, well, I'll give it a shot because this old handsaw's had seen its day. It's done. So the guy at the hardware store sells him a chainsaw. 2 weeks later, this mountain man decides to come back. And he brings that chainsaw. And he goes into that store and he said, sir, this is not anywhere near as fast as my handsaw, much less is it even as good. It's for sure not 10 times faster than my handsaw. And the guy at the store says, well, let's check it out. So he puts it on the floor and cranks it up, and it kicks off right away. And the mountain man says, oh, my goodness, what's that noise? That chainsaw's not going to do anybody any good until somebody knows about how to put gas in it and to crank it on. The guy that invented and made and created that chainsaw knows its value a lot more than that mountain man, doesn't he? Because he created it. He knows that identity. Now, the world around us may not see the value in us even. But that just does not change the truth about who we really are. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. And he says, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now listen, if the world does not know us because it doesn't know God, how can we trust that the world can identify us? Why do we allow the world, our culture, movies, social media, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, all of them? Why should we let them identify us when it doesn't know us? To live our true potential that God sees in us, we too must be able to see our potential, realize it, and live it, and believe it, right? Turn to 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. Now let's look at this potential that God saw in Paul at the time of Saul, when God first found him. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Doesn't even make any sense because Paul wasn't faithful to the cause that God had. He was actually persecuting Christians. when God put him into service, wasn't he? But God saw his potential. So he says, even though, verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Isn't it awesome to know that God's grace is bigger than anything that you've done wrong? Stack all of the things that you've done incorrectly in your life, God's grace is bigger. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God obviously saw Paul's potential and called him to it. I believe that we have to become aware, like Paul did, of our own potential, of who we are. How does God see us? I think it will cause us to live differently and think differently. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're created in his image. There was an old self and there was a new self. Now this is important for us to realize. And I know that we can all say that and we've all said that and we have an old sinful self and we have a new self. But the issue, I believe, is sometimes even though we've crucified the old flesh, we take out those old dead eyes and look at ourselves through those old dead eyes. Have you ever done that? And you just don't feel like you deserve it. You don't feel like you're good enough. We've got to sacrifice that old flesh and those old dead eyes and begin to look at ourselves with the potential that God has for us. I'm not saying you're perfect and that we should even pretend like we're perfect. We're going to make mistakes. That's understandable. God says we still have an advocate with the Father. Don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Right? Romans 6, 1 through 7. I want to read this to you. Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. If our old self is dead, we got to stop looking at that old self, that old dead body, and realize that we are new creatures, new ingredients. We were made completely new. Those old things that I used to do and used to want to do, it's more unnatural for me now that I'm a new creature. Galatians 4, Let's read that. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Now in those days, in this culture, you were raised by slaves. If you were a little child, the slaves actually, or the servants, had charge over you. Even though you were a legitimate son of the head of the household, and you would grow up and someday inherit everything that he had, at the time that you were a child, you were still raised by and ruled by the servants of the household. Okay. Verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So in the Jewish culture, at the age of 12, the ripe old age of 12, you will become a man or a woman on the next Sabbath day. After your birthday, after your 12th birthday, you'd be taken to the temple with your dad. The dad would say a prayer, committing you and the responsibility to you as a man and to God. And then the son or the daughter would say a prayer, committing his own self to God, and say, now I'm responsible for being a spiritually mature young adult. Now, after that, when he went home, he was a legitimate son and a legitimate heir, and he was no longer controlled by the servants. He actually controlled them. He could take the things of his inheritance as he wished and move on, however he wanted to be. The Greeks were the same way, except their ages were 8. The Romans did the same thing. They had a ceremony and everything, except it would be the 12 years to 17 years old. And they would bring their doll or their ball for the boys, representing your childhood. They would sacrifice that to their God. So it was normal, and that's why Paul uses this picture to paint for us an idea of us graduating into adulthood when the time came, which was when Jesus entered the earth and was crucified for our sins. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul seems to say that if you govern your life by your past status, then you're still acting like a child. But if you've figured out and learned the way of grace, then you're becoming a full, mature, spiritual adult. Because think about it. What difference was there with this kid from the age of 11 one week before his birthday to after the second week of his, after he was 12 years old? What changed about him? Nothing. He didn't look any different. This kid did nothing to deserve becoming an heir to his father's estate except stay alive. That's all he had to do. Now, to the world, he's going to look exactly the same. It's not going to be any different. But the world didn't see him going to the temple with his father. The world didn't see what his father did and that it performed the ceremony to make his son legitimate. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The point is this, not that God sees me as this great person so I can do anything I want and get away with it. The point is, if when I see myself as God sees me, my true self and my true new identity, that old self is gone, that means that I don't want to do those things anymore. It's unnatural. That guy is dead. Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. From now on, sin no more. Paul says it in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize how Satan works sometimes because of experience. I know that there's one or of two ways that he's going to try to make you think and trip you up about your true identity. One of them is this. It is what it is. That's my human nature. That's how I'm wired. The devil knows what buttons to push. Anybody said that before? The devil knows what buttons to push. He has. You need to get rid of those buttons, don't you? And that's the thing. If I'm a new creation, I don't have those buttons anymore. God's not going to put those buttons on there that the devil can push. Now, I may be tempted and I may make mistakes, but that's not natural for me. Those things are now unnatural because I'm a brand new creation. I have no buttons for the devil to push. Amen? Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, your new self, the likeness of God. Think about it. New self equals likeness of God. It has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Here's another thing the devil tries to do. Well, I'm better than I used to be, so it's kind of okay. I used to sin this much, and now I sin this much, so I'd say that I'm probably, you know, making headway here. I'm better than so and so. I know what they do. I don't. My sin's not near that bad. At least I'm not doing that, right? When you don't repair something 100% completion, it's called a patch job, and you are not a patch job. God didn't call you to be a patch job. God didn't patch you up. God recreated you, right? You're a new creation. You're not a patch job. I'm not saying it's not good that you're doing better, but don't settle with that and don't settle for anything less than what God has for you. And that's a lot. Let's go ahead and get that 100% from God, right? I'm convinced that when you have the realization that you're truly a legitimate son or daughter of God, and you've been newly created, and you believe those ingredients and those designs, that design that you are from God, I believe that you're going to represent Him better. It's going to cause you to view yourself and your sin a little differently than what you have in the past. Like I said, sure, you might make mistakes, but that's the unnatural person. It's not your human nature anymore. You're recreated. Paul calls it partakers of divine nature. When we realize that, I believe supernatural things will happen in our everyday life. Like Brother John was talking about. You pray for somebody, they're just healed miraculously. The doctor's like, I don't know. I see the break in the x-ray, but I look at the bone and I don't see the break. Something has happened between x-ray and operation, and that's where God came in to the picture and fixed it. Amen. Why is this relevant? It could be that we live in a culture that is flooded with outside influence. Okay? And these outside influences, and they may try to convince you that you are deserving of the trash heap. Listen, if you're listening online, there's far too many people in America, and a lot of them young people, that are taking their own lives. It's because they're not sure of who they are. They don't know who they are. If they did, they wouldn't commit suicide. It's an identity thing. I truly believe that. If you see yourself as God sees you, and you see the potential that God sees in you, because God knows how you were created and what it took to create you, if you could see that too, there would be some things that we would probably live differently. The culture of the world may say, well, you're not really the one to be sharing God's love. I mean, that's kind of weird. You're not the one to be evangelizing or witnessing. That's for the old Christians. You're not the one to be praying and believing for miracles. That, you know, that stuff doesn't happen as much anymore, especially to people like you. You're not the right one to be prophesying or speaking in tongues. That's for the crazy Christians. Here's what God is saying to us today. You're the perfect candidate for these things. It is literally in your DNA, your spiritual DNA. These things are literally in your spiritual DNA. You are the perfect candidate. We need to see ourselves and our lives in the light of God. How does God see us? And we need to be convinced that that is how and who we are. Satan knows that if you ever catch a glimpse of the truth about your potential when teamed up with your Father God, regardless, get this, regardless of your age, your gender, your race, your past, but Satan knows if you ever get a glimpse of your potential with God, you will be a dynamic person for the kingdom of God. You will be a dynamic powerhouse for his kingdom. You are going to be the one to pray for the sick and see them healed. You're going to be the one that's going to show somebody the love of God and change their entire lives. You're going to be the one to witness to someone and see them saved. All of us can do that. We've all been given a ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light." That light is capitalized. You were formerly darkness. Now you are light. Reflection of God. Walk as children of light. Acts 17:28, because it's in him that we live, we move, we exist in him. Even some of your own poets said, we also are his children. His legitimate children. If you would stand with me, please. I want you to read this scripture with me. I'm going to say a line and you repeat that line. Okay, are you ready? For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it well. Let's pray.